In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and unto the ages of all ages. Amen. Today I want to speak to you about an unconventional topic. I want to speak to you about feet. Feet come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. People take care of them more than others, and feet are generally not cared for as much as other members of the body. And many poets may take the beauty of the human body, or the face, or the heart, or the brains, and meditate on them and write great poems. But I tried to search for a poem about feet, and I couldn't find. And I wondered why no one cared so much for feet, even though they could be considered as one of the most important members or organs in the body. After all, they carry us everywhere. And probably during the Holy Week, I felt it the most, as we had to stand on our feet for such a long time. And I said, what would we have done without them? But no one ever meditates on the beauty of feet. But I found such an amazing verse, actually, in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 10 and verse 15. And he actually quotes Isaiah 52, verse 7. Can you guess what St. Paul said in this verse? How beautiful are the feet. Isn't that amazing? So even in the Holy Scriptures, God never overlooked the beauty of the feet. But for us human beings, we neglect them so much, and we don't care for them as much as other members. Of course, St. Paul didn't just stop at how beautiful are the feet, but he continued by saying, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet. You'd expect them to say how beautiful are the words or the image that we leave behind, or our actions. But he says, how beautiful are the feet. And also in the book of the Songs of Solomon, he also loves his beautiful bride so much, to the point of telling her that also, how beautiful are your feet. In Songs chapter 7, verse 1. On Covenant Thursday, we have a special prayer, the washing of the feet. And in the liturgy of the blessing of the water, you notice a few prayers that may direct our attention to the amazing work of God through the water of the Lacan. And through this water and through the washing of the feet of the disciples today, we are praying to God the following. And we are saying that the actions that we had today, and all the focus on the feet, of course due to the Lord's washing of the disciples' feet, we are praying that this water would become a holy water, a water for remission of sins, a water of purification, a water for salvation and health and of our spirits, bodies, and our souls, a gift of purity, love for each other, and purity of senses, that we may be worthy of the holy virtue which you have taught us through your love for all the humanity. When we wash one another's feet, we become worthy of the inheritance of the holy disciples. Purify our inner person with the fruits of this mystery. Grant us the forgiveness of our sins through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, to purify our spirits, bodies, and souls from from the defilement, unrighteousness, and sin, and grant us authority to trample on the serpents and the scorpions. In history, our Lord Jesus today did an extremely unexpected act. As they were gathered to celebrate the feast, and they were having a meal, he got up and he took off his robe, his outer clothing, and he girded himself with a towel, and he started asking his disciples to come that they may have their feet washed. And this is a point of reflection and meditation that could last us for the entire year. And a true image that shouldn't leave our minds all throughout our lives. We ask our Lord Jesus, why did he do what he did? After all, he is the Master, he is the Savior, and he is the Lord. But the Lord Jesus did it naturally. He wasn't pretending. He wasn't just sending a message to his disciples. The Lord Jesus was very honest, authentic, and pure in his actions. Is that he considered himself the suffering servant who came to give himself up for the life of the world. And he wanted to leave an example that we also, his disciples, might follow in our own lives. When we look at the Gospel of St. Matthew, St. Mark, we see our Lord Jesus as a suffering servant who came not to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for so many people. There is so much focus today on this virtue and the action of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know from history that according to Jewish culture, it was a very structured culture. People couldn't just break things as they wish. With the Jewish law, the nomos, everything had to be done right in a certain order. And this has also infiltrated in their own personal lives. When they sit at a table, everyone had a protocol to follow, according to the greatest and to the least, and according to age and according to rank. The Lord and the Master always sat at the head of the table, and the least and the servants sat the farthest away, or possibly not even at the same table. But we see an act today to break all kind of common sense according to this time by our Lord Jesus. It was drawn to the end of his life on earth, and he wanted really to confirm to them that he is the suffering servant, the one who came to bestow love and peace and joy amongst all his disciples. It doesn't say in this gospel why for certain the Lord did what he did, but we know from the Gospel of St. Luke that there was some kind of dispute amongst the disciples, saying to each other who was the greatest of amongst each of them. And it was at the time of celebrating the Last Supper. And the Lord Jesus wanted to send to them also another very important and strong message, telling them that the greatest should be the least, and the least is actually the greatest. Defies all kind of common sense against what they had believed. In Luke 22, 24 to 27, we find that this great dispute amongst the disciples. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so amongst you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." So this is in the Gospel of St. Luke, but of course, the story of washing the feet is only mentioned in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 13. He is leaving an example for us to follow, to think about, to redefine the meaning of greatness and of servitude. Of course, it was a hierarchical society. much like today's caste system, which is known in India, where each one has a certain caste, a certain box that they had to be confined to for the rest of their lives. I remember one of the fathers, the Syrian fathers, is also in communion with us. He comes to us, Father Hussein, Silas Hussein, who serves in India. He was he's a convert in India, and he's a priest. And he says that when people come to take communion there, they had requested for him to give communion first to those of a higher caste. And then the people, the servants or the least or the sick, the outcast, leave them for the end. And he refused, because this is completely against Christian understanding and doctrine. But this is what the culture there teaches them. So he did something which I thought was brilliant. You know how in the Divine Liturgy, the priest is the one who always takes the communion first, right? This is well known. The first, the espadikon, goes in the chalice, and the priest takes the very first part of the body, and he takes communion himself, and then distributes to the deacons and everyone else. He did it in reverse. He said the least will come first, and the priest will take communion last, at the end of the liturgy, after everyone else has taken communion. And by that he is teaching them that there is no more difference in socioeconomic statuses or in any kind of social system or caste system that divides people from one another. But all are one in Jesus Christ right now. I love so much the verse in Galatians 3:28 that really hammers in this concept in our mind. When St. Paul said to us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This spirit of oneness is what our Lord Jesus was teaching today. He is telling them, not because you are disciples, not because you will be the bishops and the patriarchs or the great evangelists, that means you are better than anyone else. Look at me, what I have done. And take on and carry on that spirit in your own ministry in the future, so that you may receive the true spirit of God, not one that divides, but one that unites. So many of us like to divide amongst our divisions, amongst ourselves, by any matter. I am clergy and you are laity. I am a man and you are a woman. I am rich and you are poor. I have this certain degree and you don't have. I am talented with these gifts or sports and you don't have these things. I am older and you are younger. Whatever it is that divides us amongst ourselves, the Lord wants to abolish all these kinds of divisions, and He wants to unite us into the one Spirit of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And I think as a successful community moving on to the future, we need to adapt the Spirit amongst ourselves, to consider the least amongst us are the greatest, even though they may not have as high of a self-esteem as we do. But it is our responsibility to tell them that the Lord still, or He does love you and care for you. And He wants you back to the sheepfold. And He wants us all to be united in one. Abolish any kinds of divisions. And the greatest should be the servant. He is telling them, according to common sense, the greatest is the one who should be sitting at the table, and the least is the one who is serving. But he went up to them today and he told them that I am naturally doing this because I believe in it. I'm not just faking it or trying to pretend that this is what it is. But the Lord showed His servitude today through His life. Words are sometimes empty and cheap, but He proved it through actions. This is what He has done today. This is what He has been doing since the beginning of His ministry. And this is what St. Luke told us in the beginning of the book of Acts, that Jesus, our Lord, did not just say any words or teach words, but through His actions, He did what He did. In the very first verse of the book of Acts, He said, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to what? To do and to teach. To do first. Do and then teach. And this was His true testimony. There are a few lessons that we can learn from today's gospel, which was read during the liturgy of the washing of the feet, or the blessing of the water. Number one, we want to say that washing of feet is a sign of humility. And our Lord Jesus, by him girding himself with the towel, took on the form of a servant, and he started to wash each one's feet. And he told them, just like I did, I want you to do to one another. A sign of humility is to think about one another, not only to be thinking about my own concerns and my own life, but to think of someone else. How does she feel? How would he react if I do such an action? There are over 60 mentions of the phrase one another only in the New Testament. And there's so many of them, to which gives us a very important theme that we have to notice. Please remember that there isn't one word in the Holy Scriptures that is written haphazardly or just to fill in space on the manuscript. No, the Word of God is living, it's alive, and it pierces through the heart, and it brings forth fruit, and it brings back fruit that it doesn't go away empty, as we heard in today's reading. The concept of being there for one another is so important that we read about it in the epistles of St. Paul. And also, I want to point out a few mentions of the concept that connects love and one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first epistle of St. John, he says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You should love one another. No one can say that I love God and doesn't love his brother or his sister. He continues by saying, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother is in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And this is his commandments, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandments. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. By this we know that the love of children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." So many examples that we can give, but the whole concept of washing the disciples' feet to show humility is to come back to a level where we are all united. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We as a community and as a church are strong as our weakest link. Because sometimes we want to raise the bar so high. How come this person does that and this person doesn't do this? And this kid is, you know, running around and that kid is talking and that person has a long hair and this person is, you know, wearing this kind of clothes and this person is behaving. Have compassion on one another. The Lord is working. He is massaging us bit by bit into the community of believers. We are as strong as our weakest link. That means if one person comes into our community and feels rejected and leaves away empty, having benefited from the readings, the scriptures, the overall spirit of the church, that means all of us have lost a soul on that day. The Lord was always seeking for the weakest link and trying to bring it back and to patch it and make it a part of the whole vine. Washing of the feet is a sign of humility and our love for one another. Washing of the feet is also a sign of hospitality. And it was well known in the ancient times, in Greco-Roman as well as Jewish culture around the first century, that to be hospitable, when you receive a guest, a part of the protocol is to wash his feet. And we know this, of course, from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7, in the story of the Lord's entering into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and there a sinful woman coming to him and started to pour on his head and on his feet the alabaster flask. And when Simon didn't like it much, he started to comment on what she did. And we know verse 38, "And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Then when Simon asked, the Lord chastised him or condemned him by saying, 'I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head.'" So it was a well-known custom that when you receive a guest at your house, you need to be hospitable by washing their feet. There's so much talk about being hospitable to one another. either in the church or at our homes, and also seeking those who are not from around the town or the area and accepting them in our houses. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 25:35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in." So being a stranger, he needed to be hospitable to them to accept them. Also in Hebrews 13:2 is a reference for the story of Abraham as he accepted the angels. And he said such a beautiful verse about hospitality. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are ministers, since yourselves are in the body. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." So remember the prisoners, etc. So while he didn't know that they were angels, they turned out to be angels. So we don't know when this guest comes to our assembly or to our house, or someone who's a stranger. If we are able, of course, all is done in wisdom, to entertain them, it is very important to make them feel at home and welcomed. So a sign of humility, a sign of hospitality, and also washing of the feet was a sign of cleansing. And it was a Jewish custom to be cleansed several times, especially before prayer. And we can refer to Exodus 29:4, just because of our time, we're not going to read the verse, but we can check it later. "As the Lord commanded Aaron and his children to wash in a basin their feet and their hands." And also, you can read it in Exodus 30:17-21. And the confirmation of this act of washing of the feet is in Exodus 40:30-32. And our Lord Jesus today, as Peter, of course, stood up and he said, "No way that you're going to wash my feet." He said, "But if I don't wash your feet, there is a big danger on you. You will have no place with me." He said, "Okay. If you want to, you know, if you're up for it and you're in the mood for washing feet, why don't you wash other parts as well?" Right? And but the Lord said no. That those who have been washed, they don't need to be bathed again all over, but the feet is quite enough. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "Who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." So again, this is a reference to the sacrament of confession and repentance. Once we have been baptized, the church doesn't believe in rebaptism again. Unless, like if you, because this was a big contention in the early days, like those who have left the faith or denied the faith, if they repented and came back again, should they be rebaptized? The church said no. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. But if it's in another denomination that is really excommunicated, then there is another story. And this is a big topic that we can talk about one more time. But once someone has been baptized, they don't need to be rebaptized, but just to practice the sacrament of confession and repentance, and thus they will return back to God, and then they will have part with the Lord Jesus. Also, very quickly, we want to say that washing the disciples' feet was a symbol or a kind of ordination of the disciples to become priests and servants. It is a commission unto them, because the Lord said to them today that exactly just like I have to do, I did with you, you have to do also with one another. Maybe you don't understand everything that I'm doing to you now, but later on you will understand. It is also a symbol of the Holy Eucharist. Notice that the institution of the sacrament was not mentioned in the Gospel of St. John. I'm not sure if you realize this or not. I mean, the Lord taking the bread and blessing it and give it to the disciples, saying to them, "Go eat my body," and also the cup, likewise the cup, "Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood," etc. This is present in the three synoptical Gospels. But the Gospel of St. John took another approach. Whereas the Lord spoke about the sacrament in a beautiful way and set the foundation for, you know, unless one eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks his blood, he has no life in him. This is in John chapter 6 about eating and drinking his body and his blood. And also in John chapter 2, the very first miracle that he has done, which is not mentioned in any other gospel, which is changing the water into wine. Also, this change is the sacramental change that appears in the Eucharist. So in a way, this was a symbol of the Eucharist, even though not mentioned specifically at the setting of the Last Supper or the institution of this narrative here in the Gospel of St. John. Yet again, the Gospel sets for us the mood to accept this particular sacrament. And finally, I want to say, the washing of the feet today is a symbol of the cleansing which takes place through the sacrifice or the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was right after this mystery, as the Church calls it, that the Lord started or was continuing the last hours of his life as he gave himself on behalf of all the people in the world. There is a cleansing effect, a centrality of the cross in this particular story. There is an emphasis on the Lord's love, and there is a beginning of the end or the glory which the Lord would receive. My beloved, I want to say in conclusion that every time we wash our feet or look at our feet, we remember this beautiful story. It doesn't matter about hygiene or no hygiene. These things, these are just things that we can laugh about. But the bottom line is that the Lord is looking at our feet today in a way to praise it. And a beautiful member of our body that without it we cannot do much. Remember the weak. Remember those who are less fortunate. Those who are in need of our practical love and inclusion and the ability to connect with the Church members. Remember that through this beautiful story and beautiful act that the Lord left for us today, that indeed we are connected to one another. We have, the Lord has established for us the mystery of repentance and of confession, of love, of hospitality, of cleansing, of the sacrificial lamb who will be offered on our behalf on the wood of the cross. And I love so much this verse again that we started with in Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.